great meals and good to catch up with family. So thanks for your prayers, and it's good to be back together. Let's pray and prepare our hearts for God's word. Father, thank you that you've given us so many good things, and for the Thanksgiving weekend where we as a nation turn our hearts to Thanksgiving. And for many of us, it's a great thing that we have someone to whom we can give thanks, which is you, our God and our Lord. For this time now, open our hearts to your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray, be glorified in Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 When I was growing up, I learned to work hard by my dad and my mom, and they taught me the value of earned income. I remember when I earned my first dollar bill, I'd worked in the front yard. It felt as a little kid all day, and I cleaned out the flower beds and cut the shrubs, and my dad hands me this perfect dollar bill. It was my first time to ever earn paper. In those days, you might earn quarters and things, and so I had this dollar bill. I was so excited. And then when I got a little bit older, I got my first job, paying job, but with a paycheck, working at Pratt's grocery store. And so I worked in the produce department. So I chopped a lot of lettuce and wrapped a lot of celery and cabbage and would learn how to rotate things. And as I worked there for a little while, I remember getting my raise to $3.10 an hour. And man, I was making the dough. It was awesome. And but what happened is I got seniority in the department. There would be times when my produce manager would leave on business trips or take some time off, and I'd be in charge to make sure the produce department was being taken care of. I was there to take care of his produce department. I was accountable to him. And I recognize now as an adult that there's this chain of command, when followed, makes everything go much better. For me as a worker, I was working for my produce manager to make sure I rotated the stuff and pulled out the rotten stuff and kept things fresh. And when I get a special request, go in the back and see if we have some new something to fruit to come in. And so I was accountable to the produce manager. The produce manager was accountable to the store manager, who wanted to make sure all the departments were doing their job well, and they were taking care of their staff, and they were keeping things stocked and supplied, and everything was moving smoothly. The store manager was accountable to the owner of the store, Mr. Pratt. It was Pratt's grocery store, and so everybody was accountable as those who were stewards for their boss on their behalf. And so as we learned that path of stewardship, that's a little lesson that I learned early in life, the value of hard work, but also the value of understanding responsibility. And I know you, that our moms and dads, you want your sons and daughters to learn about personal responsibility and accountability. And today, as we're talking about the idea of our responsibility, I'm introducing this subject called biblical stewardship. Stewardship is that understanding that God owns everything and we are His stewards. In fact, this is your definition of biblical stewardship that I put before you. It's utilizing and managing all of God's resources that God provides for His glory. And so as we utilize the things that God gives to us, we recognize we're accountable to Him to take care of His stuff. As a produce worker, I was accountable to my manager to take care of his department and make sure I handled it properly. As God gives us the tangible resources of life, we are accountable to use them for Him. Stewardship. Say the word stewardship. Stewardship. That's what it is. And so there are basically three areas in which we're accountable if you were to block your life into three groups. And there would be your time, your talents, and your treasures. And so we're accountable to God. He gives us all 24 hours a day. So you're accountable to God. How do you spend and take care of God's time? And then the talents that you have, your abilities, that can include some of your education, some of your history, the things that you can do well. He gives you abilities. They're given by God. And so you're accountable to use those talents for God. And then lastly, the word treasures, the financial aspects, the tangible things that you have actually belong to God. I understand we work for our income. I made my $3.10 an hour, but that was the gift of God to have the chance to work. So I'm accountable for our time, our talents, and our treasures. And before I start, as we think about biblical stewardship, in this season of the fall, and we're actually entering into winter with the coming of Advent, we're recognizing that we have an opportunity to be givers, and that God has called us to be givers. And so every year, this church presents a stewardship teaching time where we're learning about God's ownership of all things and our accountability to Him. Because everything you have, you get to give an accounting to your manager, to your Lord, to your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as I think about this, a couple thoughts come to my mind before we get into the text. And it's first of all this, I want us to recognize, as people saved by God's grace, we get to have no guilt. All right? The world can use all types of methods to get us to get it, our money. They'll use guilt, they'll use fear, they'll use envy, they'll use entitlement, all kinds of things to say how we can get your money. But God says this, I don't need your money because guess what? I already own your money. So I don't want something that's already mine from you. I already own it. So we don't have to be people that are motivated by guilt. Christian stewardship, biblical stewardship is a recognition God owns everything. So when I give back, it's because I want to, not out of a sense of guilt. There is no guilt. So as we recognize and utilize God's resources for His glory, it's out of a want to, not out of a have to, because we are covered by grace. So I don't want you to feel any sense of guilt or should I give more? Should I not give more? Oh, I don't give enough. Oh, I'm not a good giver. The point is God is the giver. As He blesses us, we get opportunities to give back with no sense of guilt. And secondly, for that reason, no manipulation. And I'm sorry and I apologize on behalf of pastors and churches that might have gone off track on this. Sometimes we'll use the idea of giving to manipulate people to fill our budget, to build a new building, to do something that we want to do, to follow our agenda. And so they'll use things, they might use guilt, they might use fear. If you don't give, ooh, God's going to strike you with a sickness. Or they'll use something like the carrot in front of you. Oh, if you give, God will give back to you. So give so you'll get back more. And they're actually preachers and you've seen them on television. They'll make the promise. If you send in $100 in a week, God's going to give you $1,000. He's going to make it tenfold. So you give so you can get more. And so they use greed to manipulate giving, and that is not giving. So there's no guilt. You can give freely or not give freely. We have grace in Jesus Christ. God is not going to love you any more if you give 1 cent or not. And He can't love you any less if you give 1 cent or not, or $1 million or not. He loves you at the heart level. So there's no guilt. There's no manipulation. And then lastly, before we get into this text, I'm starting with you guys, my family, just suppositions that I have in advance. I know many of you, and we've been in many different places, and I know you love the Lord. And I know that you want to honor God. And so I know you want to be a giver. And I want to be a giver. I know you love to see people come to faith in Jesus. And I want to see people come to faith in Jesus. I know you are thrilled to hear the stories of missionaries sending out and getting new churches established in parts of the world that never heard the name of Jesus. And that excites me and that excites you. And so I'm speaking to my fellow pilgrims on this journey, on this amazing deal of biblical stewardship and what it means to be givers, because we recognize it's all because God is a great and magnificent giver. So our text this morning is in Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And you can turn in your Bibles to page 878 if you have the blue Bible with you. And I'm going to be reading this parable. It's very similar to another parable that Jesus had given in Matthew 25. That was the parable of the talents, where somebody was given 5 and 2 and 1. And there was a consequence of how they handled that. But this one's a little bit different, in that there's a story of a king who goes away and he comes back and the people are given resources and they're accountable. So there's a similarity there, but there's also some real differences. But I'd like to paint the picture of the context of this specific parable. We know a parable, some have said, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a tangible little narrative that has some spiritual connections. And so Jesus gave a lot of parables. Some were similes, some were metaphors, some were extended narratives. Some of them were just one little sentence. Kingdom of God's like a mustard seed. Okay, well, what's that mean? You know, and so He draws us in and He adds just enough ambiguity for us to say, what does that really mean? And it forces us to think, forces us to insert ourselves into the parable, and then hopefully that we can have hearts and ears that will hear what He has to say for us. And so in the context of this parable, Jesus has been traveling through the countryside. He had gone through Jericho, and He'd met that little tax collector named Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree, and he came down and he had the party, got criticized, but he's on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he set his face, that means he programmed his GPS and he turned his car towards Jerusalem, and he wouldn't be strayed from that. He wasn't going to take any side trips. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And what the people didn't realize, he was on his way to Jerusalem to die. But they didn't think that. They thought he's on his way to Jerusalem to finally establish his kingdom. And finally, Rome would be vanquished and Jerusalem would receive its Davidic covenant once again, and the kingdom and glory of Israel would surround all the earth, and we would finally get what God had promised, the fulfillment of the glory of God here on earth. And so that's the context as he's on his way to Jerusalem. And I like to tell this parable from the first person narrative of a person in the story, if you'll indulge me. Wow, I remember that day. For my master had received a call to receive the kingdom. The call from Caesar. And so he left to go receive his papers, his credentials. And my master was going to be the king. But before he went, he called his servants. And he called me. He said, "Here, take care of this." And he handed me this bag of money, this mina. It was 3 months' wages, 3 months of my life, all in my own bag that I was to take care of, his money. And I looked at the other 9 guys, and they had the same amount. And he said, "Take care of this for me. Do business. Invest this, my servants, in my name for me. I'm going away, and I'll come back." And he left. I was trembling. Why did he pick me as one of the 10? I understand these other 9 guys, but I'm just the lowly me, and he entrusted me with this treasure. And so, you better believe, I wanted to do a good job for him. If he gave me this money, I want to invest it. So I did. I bought some land, and I was able to buy some more flocks, and I was able to plant, and I was able to multiply the flocks. And it was awesome. And then we heard the message, "Someone's coming. Someone's coming. The king is coming." And so my master, gone to Rome, he got his credentials. Now he was coming back victorious with a train of people into our village. Now, he's no longer master, he is king. And he turns to us and says, "How have you done?" So we come before now our master, who's the king, and we present our investments. And so I open up my portfolio and I say, "Master, you gave me such a wonderful thing, 3 months' wages. Look, I've got 30 months' wages worth of income with these flocks and these crops." And the master looked at me and he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in this little bit." It didn't seem so little to me. "You've been faithful with such a small amount. Now I will bless you with a lot more." And then he said this, "I will give you charge of 10 cities. Blew my mind. For me to have 3 months' wages in my hand, that was a big deal, and that I invested it. I was so glad to do that for my master now turned king. But now he said, "Because you've handled this so well, you're going to be in charge of 10 cities. I'm going to be a gazillionaire." I couldn't believe it. And then the guy next to me, he says, "Hey, you, what do you got?" And he presented it and said, "Look, I've multiplied your portfolio. I've got some more flocks and some more land. Now I've got 5-fold. And he looked at him and he said, "Same thing. Well done. You've been faithful. So now you're in charge of 5 cities. I'm like, "This is blowing my mind. We're just servants and now we're in charge of cities. We're sort of like the governors. This is amazing." And then the third guy comes up. He had a strange look on his face, kind of looking down and shuffling in the dirt. And the master said, "Well, what have you got for me?" And he pulls out the bag, same bag, a little dirty and dusty. He said, "Here's your bag back, master. I buried it because I know you're kind of harsh and you're strict and you reap where you haven't sown. And so I didn't want to lose it. I didn't want to mess up. So I just hid it. So here's your mina back. Here it is. Unlost. It's all intact, Lord." And he looked at the man, he said, "You wicked servant. I entrusted you with my treasure, and you just buried it. You wasted it. You could have at least put it in the bank just to get interest. So no, Give me the talent. You get nothing. And he handed it to me. Like, wait, the talent, the cities, and now a bonus talent. Lord, I don't understand. And he said to us all, he who's faithful with little is going to be entrusted with much. And he who is not faithful to invest with the little gets nothing, and it's taken from him and given to the one who has 10. And then he left. So now I manage 10 cities. What a day. What an amazing thing. Folks, this is the story of the parable of Jesus to explain to his people, to his disciples, and I suspect in the overhearing of the crowd, that he was not coming to establish his messianic kingdom in Jerusalem. In fact, the Bible tells us here, he told them these things because they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately in its glory. And so his point was to show them through this story that I'm going away and I'm not going to be coming back for a while. And they didn't know how long that while was going to be. We are now on the other side of history. It is 2,000 years later of a while before the Master has come back. And yet for each, every one of us, he gives us the same opportunities of a life. Some of us are given more, some are given less, but the opportunity there to let your life be given, invested for God in all that it is, all he is. For his glory. We're all given an equal chance at life. And we can serve and honor and invest our lives for him. Or we cannot and just keep it for ourselves. We can play it safe. We can avoid risk. But the point is, the Master will be coming back and he's given each of us a resource that's precious. But he's going to hold us accountable. And that's amazing with his grace is his rewards that he says he's coming don't seem to connect too well to the investment. I've been receiving one mina, 3 months' wages here, and he's given me 10 cities. That just blows my mind. It doesn't seem right. That's the lavish nature of the grace of God. He wants to give us opportunities so he can give us more out of his love, but it's all for his glory. This idea that we have received something from God so we can just enjoy life and live and meet and drink and be merry because we're going to die tomorrow. Is that you're missing it. Our life is a gift from God. And I've got just a few observations I'd like to share from this parable. And the parable is this. It says this. Number one, we live in the gap. There's the coming of Jesus. There's the return of Jesus. And between the two is the gap. And folks, you and I live in the gap. Now, I thank God that I live in the gap because you know what? There are many, many people, millions of people who lived before the gap, before Jesus came. And so all they had was the law of Moses. All they had was the sacrifice at the temple, the tabernacle. All that they had were the rules and regulations that were the tutors to show them how they couldn't reach God. They needed God's mercy. They had to offer up blood on sacrificial tablets, on the sacrifice of the temple, so that they could somehow find a connection with God, but it was only a shadow. People before the gap in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came and he said, I'm coming to redeem, to ransom my captive Israel, who's been taken captive by sin, and to rescue mankind that's been captive by sin, by his shed blood. And so he died and he rose again. He ascended to heaven. And now he's giving us life because of his mercy. He gives you life as an opportunity before him. And we live in the gap. The people were thinking, oh, the kingdom of God is here. We're going to now get to have heaven on earth. And he's saying, you don't understand. It's not coming until the Father says it's time. And in the meantime, I'm giving you this treasure of your life. How are you going to spend it? How will you do business? That's the word, to invest for the sake of gain. This isn't a path of greed. This is how God wants us to make our lives multiply and be lives of gain. Includes your time, your talents, your treasures. We live in the gap. What are you going to do with your gap? Observation number two we have in this parable is this: we are all equally accountable to God. Each person received the same amount, meaning the opportunity of their life is equal before God. And so we all get to give an accounting. You've been given an opportunity. What will you do with your life? Will you live for yourself? Will you live for selfish pleasure? Will you live to please other people? Or will you live your life and invest your life and do business with your life for the sake of your King, who will be returning? Everything we have belongs to God. We are His stewards. This imperative, the word is pragmatuthestate, and it's where we get our word pragmatic. Is that He says, I want you to do pragmatic investment of your life for my glory, to magnify it in tangible ways. And so we're not Eastern mysticists. We're not Hindus that try to separate the physical from the spiritual. Let's escape all of this nasty spiritual stuff so we can reach our nirvana in spirituality. The physical belongs to God. The spiritual belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. So He wants us to invest in pragmatic fashion to do business with our lives. And so we're challenged, and the disciples were challenged. I'm not coming back for a while. And in the meantime, I'm giving you this chance to do something with your life that's going to last forever. And you will give an accounting at the end. And I'd like to make a little side note here before we get into point three of this. Is that you notice when He's talking to the servants, there's another group of people that I didn't mention in the story. And will you look with me? He said in verse 12, this nobleman went into the country to receive a kingdom, and that was how they did it. Someone who was called up to be king would go to Rome, receive his papers, and he'd travel back, and it took many months for that travel. And He said, I want you to do this, engage in the pragmatism of business until I come. And in verse 14, it says this, but there's this group of people that says the citizens, that means the masses of the people, says hated him and sent a delegation after him to the king, to the Caesar, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. We reject his authority over us. And so when the master, the nobleman, came back now as certified king of the country, he gave an accounting for his servants. But to the citizens, it says they were destroyed. They were executed. It says, here, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So these represent the masses of unbelievers that will be accountable to God for their salvation. But the 10 servants, I don't believe that's about salvation. That's the opportunity of investing as my servant, my disciple. What will you do? And so you can receive the rewards of your faithfulness or not the rewards of your faithfulness. And that's point number three. We are rewarded by our faithfulness. This is not about salvation. You do not earn your salvation by your pragmatic investment of your life. You receive salvation by accepting the free gift of God in Christ. So it's not by the works that you do. So He's talking to believers. I've saved you. You're now mine. You're my servants. You belong to me. Now here's an investment of your life. How are you going to do it? And then you can receive these rewards. And the nature of His rewards far outweigh the puny investment of our lives for His glory. But that's what makes it so awesome. Is it the things that seem so small to the world, when given genuinely to God, folks, that's a 10-city investment. So you may not feel like your life is significant. You may not feel like you're making a big enough impact. You hear these stories of people that get onto the airplane and they have a revival on the plane and 17 people get saved, and you don't even want to talk to the person next to you, okay? You feel like, I could never measure up. I'll never be a Billy Graham or a major disciple. I'll never be a Mother Teresa. I'll never be someone that's great. I'm just going to be little old me. But when you're faithful with what God has given you, folks, that's a 10-city faithfulness. That's big. And so that's awesome. For the rewards that He gives us are lavish, because He's just looking for your heart. So the point of the parable is this. Stay faithful in the gap. You've been given a life, a mina, 3 months' wages. It's a limited time span. The limited time span of your life. Live it for the glory. Invest it for the glory of God. And that includes your time and your talents. And today we're talking about biblical faithfulness with your money. Is how do you want to be a giver to the giver? Yeah, God is the giver of all good things. We can live in envy of other people that seem to have more. We can live in guilt by not giving anything, and God wants you to be a giver, but God's design is always proportionate giving. And we stress that in our weekly offerings. As the Lord directs you to give, give freely, give joyously, give generously, give laughingly. You know, God loves a cheerful giver, so don't give out of guilt, don't give out of manipulation, don't give out of a hope that somehow God will like me more. God can't like you anymore. He likes you infinitely. He loves you. He wants you to know His love. And so one of the great lessons that Jesus taught over and over again in the book of Matthew, we see that wherever your money goes, your heart goes. The money and the heart, they're always connected. Why? Because money is just money. It's a number on a ledger. It's a piece of paper. It's some metal coins. It's just money, but it represents value. And so the things that you value are going to be attracted to your money. And so your money goes to the things of value. I'm not tempted to go buy a junk piece of car for $50,000. You know, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do that because it doesn't have the value. I'm not going to sell my house and go buy, you know, thousands of dollars worth of lottery tickets. That's not a good value. Not right? It's not worth it. But what is your life worth? When I invest in the kingdom of God, now that is a value. And what's so awesome, it's a proportionate giving. If you have a small income, you might give what you feel is a small amount. And when Jesus sees that, He's going to say, 10 cities. Give her 10 cities. You know the story of the widow. She's there at bringing the offerings at the temple, and there's all the rich people, the wealthy people, with all their robes and their fancy vestments. Today we'd say they're driving their sweet Porsche, and they got their portfolio filled, and they're saying, here's a check. I'm giving a check for 10 grand today. Look at me. And here's this little widow. She got a penny. Like, nobody look at me. She puts a penny. And Jesus said, hold it, stop everything. This widow, come here. And she's like, oh no, I know it's not much, Lord. Look at this woman. She gave more than all of you put together. City size. It's proportionate. You have a little, give a little. You have a lot, give a lot. But it's God recognizing it's your heart in proportionate giving. And where your money goes, that shows where your heart is. You can't separate the two. You can't say, I love God, but I give nothing. If you have nothing, then you can give your heart and your prayers. That's a big something. But your money always represents your heart. It always goes together. So where's your heart? I know where your heart is. I know where my heart is. We want to honor God. I want to see more people saved. It breaks my heart that we have 90-something percent of our population in this little peninsula that doesn't know Jesus. I want them to know more. It breaks my heart there are little villages that never heard the name of Jesus. Now they are through Gospel for Asia, and I want to be something. I want to be used by God to make a difference. But we can't save the world. We can do one thing. So we're being faithful the best we know how with these finances, and I know you are as well, and that's a good thing. So when you give out of a heart of joy, it says, God, what do you want me to give? And just give it freely, give it faithfully, give it gladly and joyously. Folks, it might be a $5 bill, it may be a penny, and it may be a $100,000, you know, investment portfolio. If it's given from the heart because God says to do it and you say, yeah, city-sized. Because God is a God who looks at the heart. Some of the barriers to faithful biblical stewardship, some people just don't know. And that's why we teach it unapologetically from this pulpit in this church. It's what Jesus talked a lot about, wherever your money goes, your heart is. So we talk about money because money's just a symbol of where your heart goes. So we're going to talk about it. Some people don't know. You want, God has called you to be a giver. Here's how He said, well, I present to you the tithe as a 10%. We call it the training wheels of giving. That doesn't mean you're bad if you give 8% or great if you give 12%. That's kind of the guideline to head towards. And maybe you want to head towards tithing. That would be an awesome goal. Maybe you've been a tither and you want to move up to maybe tithe and a half or double tithe and you want to go that direction. I know one man that gives 90% of his income because God has blessed him with so much. But however He says to go, give it freely and faithfully because you know that's what giving is. Some people don't know that. Some people are afraid, like the wicked servant, and they said, Lord, I know you're a hard man. I know you're strict, and you're going to require a lot of me, and I'm afraid. I don't want to risk anything. I don't want to lose anything, so I do nothing with it. I just play it safe. So I'm going to be in my little monastery. I'm going to be left alone my whole life. I'm not going to give anything. I'm not going to do anything wrong. And some people think just avoiding sin is the Christian life. Folks, let me tell you this. You can't avoid sin, because wherever you go, it's going to be with you, because it's in you. So the idea is that I'm not going to play it safe. And some people don't really know the Father's heart. He says, I want you to give, not because I need it. You don't understand. God owns it already. He says, I recognize when you learn to give, something frees up in you. And I found that in my own life. Is when Andrew and I made the decision, we're going to tithe 10% of whatever we make. And in those days, it wasn't a lot. My first paycheck, $900 a month. I thought I was the richest man in the world. It was awesome. And so $90. And that was so cool to write a check to our church. $90. Like, look at that. That's awesome. And then next month, we get to do it again. It was so cool because we recognize everything belongs to God. And we knew it's His heart. Some Christians don't know. The Father isn't angry at you. I'm not going to love you. I'm mad at you until you start giving. Like, He already loves you. Because He loves me, I want to give more. It's so much fun. But knowing the Father's heart. And for some of us, and this will be me too, it's always easy to get infected with consumerism. Because there's that one thing that I've got to have, that one upgrade I need to have. There's, well, this is broken down and now I need to get a new one, so I might as well get the best. And so we can be drawn into consumer thinking and consumer ideology of what I think I need. We confuse our wants with our needs. That's another subject. But the love of money can creep into any of us, including me. So giving helps fight the infection of consumerism. And then the last reason that I think some people don't want to give to God, it's because it really does reveal their heart. They really don't want to give anything to God. And it's just rebellion. I'll take care of my own, you take care of your own. You know, what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours. Don't let the two meet. Don't even know the Father. God has called us to give our lives faithfully, our time, our talents, and our treasures. And we've been asking you to pray about this question as part of our stewardship campaign every year. What percentage of your income do you feel God wants you to give? To know the percentage means you need to, first of all, know your income. Some of you have variable income, so you make a guess. What was the average that I think I made the past few years? So you say, maybe my income's going to be $10,000 or $100,000 or somewhere in between. And so what percentage do I think God wants me to give of that? So if it's 10%, so I'm making $10,000, over the year I'm going to make a $1,000 gift throughout the year. So spread that among 52 weeks or 12 months, however you do your math, and say, that's what I want to do. So asking this percentage, what is God calling you to give for your family this year? And it's not a have-to thing. Some of you give faithfully and you never fill out a pledge card. You don't have to do that. It's an opportunity. It's a tangible expression. Next week we will present our pledge cards. You'll receive a card and say, we feel God has called us in faith to give this much, this, you know, whatever that percentage is going to be, into a dollar amount. And this is how we base our budget. But it's basically an opportunity for you to learn to express a commitment tangibly, pragmatically, of doing your business with God as part of His disciples. So our mission is to lead people to Christ and to help believers grow up in Christ. Part of that growth is learning to be a giver and for those resources to be used to impact our world for Christ. We live in the gap. We're all equally accountable. And we will receive. Jesus promised, I will reward you with your faithfulness. And I want to hear what you want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you a charge. Pragmatically invest my resources for my glory. And I want my life to count for that, and I know you do too. So my fellow brothers and sisters, stay faithful in the gap. And we encourage you, for sure, fill out your meal reservation. Whether you pledge or not, doesn't matter. This is a meal we want everybody to stay for lunch at the Olive Garden. So fill out that reservation form, number of kids, number of adults. We're going to hand that in at the back basket, at the back of the sanctuary. So we want to know how much food to get. We want you to come and be thinking about that question. What percentage is God calling you to give? And you'll have an opportunity at the end of the service next week to bring your pledge before the Lord to dedicate or to consecrate our lives to God. And it's just part of us living in love with Jesus. But there's no fear. There's no manipulation. There's no false promises. It's all what God's calling you in your heart to give. Biblical stewardship. Investing our mina for the glory of our King, Jesus the Wonderful. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us the gift of our life and that we all have an equal standing before you. There's not a hierarchy in your love, but you love us all equally the same. And you've made us all very precious in your sight with differing gifts and abilities and personalities and temperaments. And all this beautiful diversity, Lord, you've all given us the one gift of life. It is our prayer that you help us to live it and to invest it for your kingdom's glory. That we see the use of our time for your glory and the use of the talents that you've given us for your glory and the treasure that you've given us to be given for your glory. Oh Lord, we do know your heart and that you're a magnificent and a loving, lavish, generous Father. And you are a magnificent King who will come back. We want our lives to be spilled out completely for you in all our areas. Help us to know you better. Free us up from the temptations of the world and its deceptions. To be givers, to be lovers, be servers of you, O Lord. It is for your glory that we pray and want to live and have our being. And yours alone, we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.